Hi, welcome to New Hope Community Church Online. The sermon you are about to hear was originally given by Pastor Chuck Wilson. New Hope Community Church, to know, to live, and to share Jesus Christ.
James chapter 2, excuse me, it's up. If you're using this Bible, it's page 855. If you got your own Bible, I don't know the number. I'm not the amazing Kreskin or anything like that. But it's after Hebrews. I do know where it is. Hebrews, James. Right after Hebrews, the book of James. But if you're using this one, it's page 855. If you need a Bible, be our guest. Take it. It's our gift to you. And also, there's tapes and CDs of the service. They're all free. Help yourself in the back on the way out. There's a table right outside the door there. Just got a behind all the artwork there. Also, it's on podcast. If you go on our website, you'll see where there's a place where everything's on the podcast. You can listen to the stuff if you know how to do your MP3 or listen, whatever. Some of you are more technical than I am. So that's all there. Today we're going to be talking about real faith, part one. There's a two parts to this. Today it's part one, James 2, 14 to 19. But I came across a very interesting article that I think really kind of set this up for me today. It's a nasal spray. I don't know if you saw this in the news. A nasal spray that makes men more empathetic. And it says, just a whiff of oxytocin. Did I say that right? Oxytocin may boost male empathy, study says. I'm going to read a few pieces there. It says, it's a common experience for many men. A girlfriend or wife starts crying out of nowhere, and suddenly the guys are being accused of being insensitive. Women are whizzes at reading emotions in others, and they often expect their partners to be too. Scientists, however, have joined the men's side, saying such expectations are unreasonable for the male kind. A nasal spray that works like a performance enhancer for empathy brain circuits could render the bickering unnecessary, a new study suggests. Its key ingredient is oxytocin, a hormone known to promote social bonding. Men and women both have a certain level of this naturally created by the body. It likely helps them fall in love, spurs parenting instincts, etc., etc. But women tend to have a special relationship with this hormone. They have a higher level in their system, obviously. To see whether men could acquire this same emotional expertise, the researchers gave 48 men, 26 women empathy tests. They did all this empathy testing. As expected, the women excelled at the tests. The men did well when it came to identifying the emotions of others, but not so hot at tasks that involve responding to or learning from emotional displays. That is not unless they had been sprayed with the empathy enhancer. After being given the oxytocin through a nasal mist, emotional empathy responses in men were raised to levels similar to those found in untreated women. The effects didn't last long, though. The men needed another squirt 2 hours later. I could just see it now. Husband, wife. John, I really need to talk to you something about, John. But here, first snort this. Snorts it. 2 hours later, I said, what? I agree to what, you know? Here, wait, here's another snort. You know, I can just see how this is going to work in our society, right? So, it only works for a short time because the change is superficial. It's not a real change, all right? It comes through a nasal mist. James talks about the same thing spiritually, on a spiritual level here in James chapter 2. The need for a radical transformation that can only come about by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. Not a superficial change, not a 2-hour change, but a radical transformation that can only come about through our faith in Jesus Christ. Before I read the passage, let me pray. Father, we pray that your Spirit would speak to us. Every one of us walks in with a different place in our faith journey and different trials that we're facing, but Lord, we know that what your goal is for every one of us is to put our faith in Christ and to become like him and live the full life you've promised us in Christ. And I just pray that your Holy Spirit would take your word now and touch us through your mercy and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's read verses 14 to 19 here. It says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Good, even the demons believe that and shudder. Very convicting passage here. Now, before we dig into this passage, let's be clear about something. The Bible teaches clearly that we are saved by faith. It's from A to Z, it's just overwhelming support that we're saved, not by the good things that we do. We can't be good enough. We're saved by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. We all have been separated from God because of our sin, because of our rebellion, because every time we sin, we put another brick in the wall between us and God. But Jesus Christ came down to knock that wall down, to take our punishment. Someone had to pay the price for the law being broken, for sin being broken, the cosmic justice of God. But God sent his own son, Jesus, to die in our place, to take our sin. And if we will put our faith in him, we can be forgiven for anything we've ever done or ever will do wrong. We find forgiveness. We're reconnected to God as our Father. And we know he's going to change our life here. And he's promised us an eternal life with him forever. We know that's through faith alone, nothing else. It's through faith. Okay? Now, James believes, before I even look at this passage this week and next week, there's some people confuse this stuff. James believed that we are saved by faith, not by following the religious law, not by being good enough. He believed this. In fact, in this passage, we'll see that he just assumes the faith, but he never says it's not faith. He just says it has to be real faith. And I'm going to show you a proof, just in case you have some doubts as we go over this passage. What does James really believe? Did he think we are saved by works? Let's look at the book of Acts. I'm just going to read you a couple verses from the book of Acts that show us exactly what James really believed. In Acts 15, there's a council at Jerusalem. There's a controversy over whether people were saved by faith or did they have to follow the Jewish law? Did they have to be good enough? Did they have to follow the law to be right before God? And let me just pick it up with verse 1 in Acts 15. It's right. Do we have that up here on the screen too, guys? Yeah, here we go. In case you want to read right behind me. It says, Some men came from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. You cannot be saved. Saved is salvation. That's when we put our faith in Christ. We're saved from our sin. We're saved from eternity in hell. We're saved from judgment. We're saved from all that once we put our faith in Christ. You can't be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. So they went to Jerusalem where the church council was, the church. And remember who was one of the leaders of that church? James. Remember James chapter 1? We talked about that. Let's go down to verse 5. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. And I'm just going to go down to verse 9 now. Let's go down to verse 9. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. This is Peter arguing against you have to follow the law, you have to be good enough, you can earn your way to heaven. He says they were purified by faith. Verse 11, he goes on to say, no, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved just as they are. He said we're saved by grace, they're saved by grace. The word grace means what? Unmerited favor. The word we use is gift. It's a gift. Grace is a gift. We are saved through a gift. Can you pay for a gift? Can you earn a gift? No, it's no longer a gift. You can only receive a gift. You accept a gift. And that's when we accept Jesus Christ. We receive him into our heart, into our life. We're receiving the gift of salvation through faith. That's all there is. Now look at what it says here in verse 13. When they finished, James spoke up. This is our James, okay? The half-brother of Jesus. He spoke up. He said, brothers, listen to me. And then I'll go down to verse 19, because there's a lot here. It says, "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." He affirms the apostles' decision. He's clearly affirming that you're saved by faith, by grace. All right, you can read the whole passage and study that for yourself. But James clearly believed that we are saved by faith, clear from the book of Acts chapter 15, okay? But there were two false teachings that were moving through the New Testament times. And you might, these might sound familiar to our ears for today. The first false teaching was that a works salvation, that you have to be good, just like we see here, you could earn your way into heaven somehow. You could be good enough, you could follow religious laws, you could earn your way by following even the Moses law and get to heaven. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, who we just saw in Acts 15, hit that really hard, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Where he says, "For it is by grace you are saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." He made it very clear, we're saved by grace and faith, putting our faith in the gift and receiving it, not by works. It's impossible, all right? Now, are works important? Sure they are, verse 10. Verse 10 says, can we get up to that one? I want to see that. One second here. We're freezing here. All right, well, I'll quote it and it'll pop up. Okay, it's good. Okay, verse, can we go back to 8 and 9? I would just want everybody to see that one because it's really a powerful. Just back up one. There we go. All right, I'll just do mine. All right, that's a different, I don't know what version that is. All right, anyway. I'm going to say it again. Ephesians 2:8, 9, for it is by grace you are saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And then verse 10, are works important? Yeah, verse 10 says, "For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." We are saved by faith and grace, and yet we are to, the good works should follow. That's why we were saved, so that we could do them. They follow the salvation. They have nothing to do with salvation, but they follow the salvation. Very, very important. They follow it, okay? So that was one thing, and if you are having trouble wrapping your mind around that, there's some CDs in the back from when I preached. I preached on this before we did the book of James. I did Ephesians 2:8, 9, and 10, and Galatians 2:20. Saved by faith, live by faith. I give it out all the time. Most of you have that copy. It's also on our podcast, probably our first line on the podcast. You go all the way back to the beginning. But it's very, very clear. Now, that was one abuse. The second abuse is what I call easy believism. You might have even heard that term before. And that is that you just have to believe. You just have to know who Jesus was and just believe in your head intellectually that he was the Son of God and he died for us. And that's all you have to. Just kind of believe it. Doesn't have to change anything. And you just believe it. And this is what James is refuting here. Let's look at verses 14 to 17. This is what James is refuting. He says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith, but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead." Is dead. So he asked the question in verse 14, can faith without works save? Can they save us? Then he uses the example in verses 15 to 16, an example of a brother or sister without food and clothes, okay? They're in extreme need. He says, if you just say, "Go, I wish you well, warm, fed," that's a Jewish saying, means like what we say, good luck. Yeah, good luck. Or in the Christian circles, we say, "I'll pray for you." But doing nothing for them, okay? That it's worthless. He says it's worthless. Now, I'm very thankful that we don't see that here. I have to say, out of all the churches I've ever been part of, I've been part of a lot of them, I've never seen a church respond to need like I see here. If you knew the amount of help that goes supernaturally natural between brothers and sisters here, it's incredible. It's huge. Only God knows. We don't need a benevolence fund because everybody's just following God's lead. But if I've been in other churches where you had to, it was tough, and people, good luck praying for you. And James is saying, if that's our attitude, it's worthless. And then in verse 17, he answers the question from verse 14, where he says, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. He says, no, just as, now this is the point he's making, just as words without actions mean nothing, faith without action is dead, spiritually dead. He's not saying that faith can't save. He's saying that this kind of faith can't save because it's a fake faith. It just as Paul stresses that works can't save, only faith can, James stresses that once we are saved, our works prove that our faith is real. Real faith transforms. Now get this. Faith, works aren't saving us, but works, our life, change life, shows that the faith is real. Do they save us? No. Do they do anything to make us righteous before God? No. But they prove that the faith is real. And if our life does not change, when we put our faith in Christ, raise our hand, fill out the card, pray the prayer, putting our faith in Christ, if we pray that prayer and our life never changes, I'm not saying we don't have some ups and downs, we all go through that, but if our life does not change, then probably the faith is not real. It's inevitable. There's no way you can be connected to the power of the Holy Spirit and not start to see a change in your life. It has to happen. Use the story of the electric socket and the scissors, you know. But electricity, you've all heard that story. But on the farm, we had an electric fence, and it was around the pasture, this electric fence. And that kept the cows from getting out and horses from getting in and just kept everything in the right place, right, when it was working. But when I was a kid, I don't know how, it seemed like we were getting shocked all the time by this fence. Sometimes we tried to jump over it and land on it, and other times, sometimes inexplicably, I remember just sometimes just grabbing it. You know, I was going to go under the fence, and I'm going to crawl under it, and just out of habit, you know, you grab something to push it out of the way, grab that fence to push it out of the way, and let me tell you something. Nobody had to say, why are you shaking? Like, you know, what's going on? You know, it is weird. I don't know if you've ever grabbed an electric fence. It's just you're just shaking like this, and you can't let go. That's the hardest part. You can't let go. You know, you're trying to let go, and you can't. And finally, somebody pushes you, or you just finally fall down, and it's the weirdest thing. But your whole body's shaking, and everybody looking at me, they know I got electricity going through my body, and I see my friends and my brothers and sisters. You know, they're touching the fence. You know, and nobody had to say anything, and that's the way spiritually when we are connected to God's power. I have some other stories, but I can't tell you those. I can only tell the youth group the other really crazy stories. But anyway, I will move on from that. But people know that you're connected. If we're connected to the power of the Holy Spirit, once we truly put our faith in Christ and the Holy Spirit, His Spirit comes in and starts to change us, there will be changes made. Now, is it the same speed for everybody? Is it the same drama? Is it the same experience? No. But over time, there will be a gradual change in life. Sometimes it's radical, sometimes it's gradual, but there's a change that has to be made. Now, in verses 18 and 19, James goes on to say, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Good, even the demons believe that and shudder. Some were arguing then, just like they argue now, that, oh, there's many ways to God. You can work your way here, and I'll put my faith here, and we all kind of get there somehow, right? And there's a whole bunch of that now. It could be faith or works, but James says no. In verse 18, he says, no way, it's inseparable. Verse 18, look at it, it's inseparable. Notice that faith is assumed. But it's a real faith. James is not saying works save. The faith is assumed, but it's a real faith. It's a real faith that changes our life. And I found a great theologian to really make this point. Two theologians, Calvin and Hobbes. If you want to just pull up my Calvin and Hobbes. Calvin and Hobbes are, I consider, some of the top theologians. Where he says here, Calvin, I wish he still wrote this comic because it was my favorite. He says, Calvin says to Hobbes, Hobbes, do you think our morality is defined by our actions or by what's in our heart? Hobbes, the tiger, says, I think our actions show what's in our hearts. And Calvin doesn't like that. I resent that. You know, he's upset. He knows what he's saying, you know, Calvin's heart. And that comic really makes a point, doesn't it? It's not either or, it's both. It's both. You see, verse 19 says, mere intellectual assent is not real faith. It's what he's saying here. He says, you believe there is one God. Now, when he says there, James says, you believe there is one God, he's Jewish. He's writing to Jews, Jewish Christians. He's referring to the Hebrew Shema, which comes from Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's a creed. Every day they would have to say it, that same creed. I think it was morning and night. They'd say the same creed. I was on a plane full of Hasidic Jews, and they, twice a day, wherever you were on that plane, they all piled on the one side of the plane toward Jerusalem, quoting, you know, Deuteronomy 6:4, and they would repeat it twice a day, giving their affirmation to monotheism that Jehovah, the God we pray to, our Heavenly Father, is the one true God. And James says, good, you should believe that, but it's not enough. Do you want proof? Do you want proof? Look at his proof. He says, even the demons believe that and shudder. Even they have that kind of faith, but they're not going to heaven. They have that much faith. They know that much. That's why they're shuddering. The Greek word there for shudder is used in ancient magical texts for the kind of effect that the sorcerers would try to get when they would put a spell on a person or have them channel a spirit. They would get them on the ground, you know, shake, 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 you know, do that whole thing. That was the same word that James uses here for what happens with the demons when they think of the one true God. They shudder. And, you know, we've talked about this before. It's not something you want to see, but I've been involved in a few power encounters and helping people get freed from demonic possessions. And it's true. You say the name Jesus Christ, they shudder. The person it's horrifying, really, to see it. But there's a power in the name of Jesus Christ. There's a power with the one true God. And they shudder. It's like pouring boiling water on them. It's terrifying to these demons because they know who he is and what his power is. But just knowing about that one God isn't enough, right? Just affirming one God. You know, the Muslims, that's their creed, you know. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet, something along those lines. And they're affirming their belief in a monotheistic God. But that's not a saving knowledge, is it? Those of us who have Jewish friends, now we have a lot of Jewish friends that are Christians and seeking, but those Jews that have rejected Christ, but they believe in one true God, that's not saving faith. But we're hoping they come to the one true faith. That's what Gail's ministry is all about. That's what Brian was announcing. That's why it's so important that we connect with our Jewish brothers and sisters so that we can bring them to that faith. They see the love of Christ in us. We can undo a lot of damage that's been done to them, even in the name of Christ in the past. Even the nominal Christians, there's a lot of Christians out there that, you know, they go to church and they kind of floating around and they know all about Jesus, but they don't have a saving faith. It's an intellectual faith. The key is putting our faith in that one true God through his son, Jesus Christ. That's the key. John 3:16. If you don't have it memorized, this is a good one. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It's not enough to know about him. It's we have to put our faith in the one true God, in his Son, Jesus Christ, and put our faith in. You know what? Demons have no chance. Their fate is sealed. But we do. Every person here, every person who's still breathing has a chance. Has a chance while we're still breathing to put our faith in Jesus Christ. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you given your life to him? Maybe you came in here this morning, and all of us have been there at one point, and you're on the faith journey, but maybe you came in here and you are working your way, trying to be good enough, work salvation, trying to be good enough. Maybe you came from a Roman Catholic background and you knew the seven sacraments and the communion, and you just tried to earn your way in. Maybe you came from a Protestant background, and it was just religion to you. You just learned a social gospel, do unto others, be good, and help people, and that's going to get into heaven. And anything except the biblical background. Ephesians 2:8-9, for it is by grace you are saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Maybe you even did it. Maybe you even prayed a prayer. You saw Billy Graham on TV. You saw something on TV and you prayed that prayer. But you know your life never really changed. It was intellectual, but it never got to the heart. You know the distance of salvation for most people? 6 inches. The brain to the heart. So many know it here, but have never put their faith in their heart. That's why they've done statistics. There's been studies done. The latest study I saw that out of all the people that go to a Roman Catholic church, 70% have never put their faith in Jesus Christ. They're trusting in their good works. You say, well, that's the Roman Catholics. Protestant churches, 50% of those people that go to Protestant churches have never put their faith in Jesus Christ. They know all about him, but they've never put their faith in him. It's just a religion to them. And they say, well, I'm born again. We go to born again church here. Well, listen to this too. About half the country claims to be born again. Did you know that? Now, we know that's impossible because we couldn't have this country half born again. Half, when I use born again, Jesus the way he used it, not the way the crazy people use it, but Jesus said you must be born again. Jesus said it. You must be born again. Those are the words of Jesus. So that's I'm going by Jesus' words here, okay? 50% claim to be born again, but when you they did the study based on the life changes, and they basically applied James' words, is your life really being changed? And they found that 5% of Americans, actually, their life is being transformed by Jesus Christ. That's probably closer to the truth, isn't it? About 5%. And that's James' test, a changed life. Has your life truly changed? Has it been an intellectual prayer or has it been a heart prayer? Maybe you're truly saved by faith. Maybe you've put your faith in Christ, you've seen a change, but are we reaching our full potential? Our full potential. That's what James is talking about. Ephesians 2:10, following up to the salvation by faith, says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He's prepared good works. He's prepared an important job for every person here, an important spiritual person. We were created spiritually reborn to do. And every one of us has a job description, goals that God has laid out, just like jobs and sports, you have goals laid out. He's laid out goals for us. And have we reached our spiritual potential? We can only do that, first of all, if we're saved by faith, and second of all, if we're living by faith. I talk about this all the time, living by faith. Galatians 2:20 says, the life I live in the body, I live by faith. Just like we're saved by faith, he also says, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. We have to not just be saved by faith, but live by faith. And a life of faith, living by faith, is a life of total dependence. It's a life of surrender. It's a life of total trust in God's mercy and in God's grace. It's a life that when we go through trials, we say, God, you must have, as much as I don't like this trial, I know you must be doing something great in my life through this trial. When we face sin and temptation, instead of giving into it, we turn to God in his mercy and grace and battle out and get to victory. When our emotions go against the word of God, instead of following our feelings and our emotions, we say, no, I'm gonna let you renew my mind. I'm gonna let you renew my emotions. I'm gonna let you make me a brand new person. I'm not gonna go that direction of my feelings. I'm gonna make sure my feelings follow my faith, not my faith following my feelings. It's very, very important. And guys, this is an important piece. This was something that we miss a lot. Many of us, when we become a Christian, we get saved, but we don't deal with the emotional damage in our life. Many of us become Christians. Say we become a Christian when we're 30. That's 30 years of all kinds of emotional damage, spiritual damage, mental damage. Think of the life, you know, we lived before we came to Christ. And even after we come to Christ, we still do a lot of damage, right? When we don't follow what God wants for our life. And so many times we don't deal with that. And when we don't deal with that, it leaves us vulnerable. Instead, a lot of times as Christians, we become a Christian and say, okay, now I'm a Christian, I'm going to live like a Christian. And we just stuff all that stuff. Instead of dealing with it, we just stuff it. No, I can't think that. I can't live like that. I can't do that. Instead of getting healing, we just stuff it. And it leaves us very vulnerable. I'll give you just a couple examples. I just was thinking through some this morning, actually. Let's say we need, because of our past, we need affirmation. Now, everybody needs affirmation, right? Every one of us needs that. But let's say, and this is a common one, let's say we need more affirmation because we didn't get enough of it as a kid. A mom or dad just couldn't give it to us. Maybe they died. Maybe dad was real negative. And so here's a dad who's very, very negative with, let's say, a daughter. Very negative with his daughter. Never gives her the affirmation that she needs, that God has created her to receive. And as a result, she starts to search for that affirmation from other men. That's what she's looking for. And we all know where that can go. If it doesn't, if she goes the wrong direction with that, could turn to promiscuity, dating a jerk. Why is she dating that guy? She's just looking for the affirmation. An affair, even, you know, an affair, looking for the emotional affirmation and needing it. It's you can see how that happened. Men. Let's not just pick on the ladies. Men, same thing. For whatever reason, whatever damage, you know, there's a lot of ways we need the affirmation. But boys, when they hit teenage years, we become extremely sexual. And as a result, we eroticize. Men, boys becoming men, eroticize that need. And then we start to sexualize women and see them that way. And it's really based on a need that we have to get healing in. And you can go a lot of directions with all the sexual sin and all that. Money. Maybe as a kid, your family didn't have enough money. And you always were hungry and always didn't have like all the other kids had, and you always felt inferior because of that. And so fear of not having the money drives many people to accumulate the wealth, and then it becomes an idol, okay? I'm just giving you a lot of different examples. I hope the Holy Spirit's clicking on yours. We all have many, many of these. Sports. I'll use sports because this is, I'll use another one. Disappointment in life. I thought of this. Many times there's a big disappointment. God doesn't come through for us in some way. And we get disappointed. And then we can become bitter. And it can affect our whole emotional, what we do from then on. It can really take us the wrong directions. I'll use sports too. Sometimes with sports, maybe because of a poor self-image or a misplaced self-image, we feel like we have to win. We feel like we have to win everything. You know anybody like that? Don't point fingers at me, because my parents aren't here. But you play the person in checkers, they've got to win. You play anything, they got to win. You know, sports, but got to win. And what happens is it's a whole self-image problem, and then what we do is we pressure our children. They've got to win. I was at the game yesterday, at a game, little girls playing softball, and there was one of the coaches who was the dad went berserk on one of the girls because she was in the outfield and she didn't get to the ball fast enough. Just freaking out in there. The girl wasn't even in the softball game. You know, she's got to be watching butterflies and stuff. These are little girls, you know. But he's flipping out. And I'm like, it would be funny, except I remember too many times being like that. And so I was I'm like, oh, poor guy, you know, poor girl and poor guy. But it's probably because his whole self-image is based on that game, which he was losing. And that's what happens. That we start to pressure our kids, and then we follow a professional team. There's nothing wrong with following a professional team. I saw Amanda Seal back from college wearing a Flyers shirt there. Where is she? I know she's back there somewhere. There she is. Good to have you back, Amanda. Leave the shirt at home next time. But anyway, no, I don't care about hockey. I don't care about hockey. It's okay. You can wear Flyers. But we start to follow a pro team, which is nothing wrong. It's a lot of fun having a pro team. It's an identity. We all come from the same city or two or whatever. And it's fun. But then it becomes because of our self-image or because of we become so closely identified with the pro team, you might know somebody like that, that it affects our life if they win or lose, right? And it becomes an idol in our life. Why? Because of the emotional, all the stuff, damage, and something's taking God's place in our heart, but it's because of vulnerabilities, and we have to win because of, you know, our past. Gotta win everything. And here's a good test. If your team loses, does it affect your day? I'm not talking about your eye, you're upset, you throw a, you know, empty cup at the TV or something like that. I'm not talking about that, but are you down? Are you depressed? Is it really getting you down? That's a test, right? That's a test of anything. Is this really pulling me down? Then that's taking a place it shouldn't take. But that's I'm giving you different ways that we're vulnerable. And when we're vulnerable, we turn to sin. We turn to sin. That's something against God's law. But God doesn't just make up these laws randomly. He created us to live a certain way. And so when he says don't do something, he's not saying it to take away our fun. He wants us to live maximum life. It's like us saying to our kids, don't play in the street. It's smooth out here. It's a lot of fun out here. Yeah, but you're going to get killed. You know, you're going to play on the grass. You know, you fall on the grass, it's soft. There's no cars. You know, but it's the same idea. God says, don't play here. Don't do this. Don't do that. Not to take away our fun. He created us because, and he knows how we can live a maximum life. But every time we turn to sin, we go against what God tells us. He says, don't do it because it won't fulfill us. It's a lie. And any of you who have ever been followed sin long enough knows what I'm talking about. At the end, it's a lie. It's like when I was a kid, you know, following the rainbow. We used to, there's a rainbow, there's a pot of gold. We go running, running. We never did find the end of the rainbow. We ran a long way several times. But if we had got to the end, there was nothing there. It's a lie. And so many of us, we think we're going to follow it. And the other problem is when we take these idols in our life or these other ways of meeting our needs, we have damage, we have wounds, we're hurting, and we take these things and try to fix our hurt or our need with that, and it's like putting a Band-Aid on gangrene. It's not solving anything. That wound is still there, the hurt is here, the vulnerability is still there. And as a result, we go to the relationships to try to fix it, and dating and sex, and we marry the wrong people, and we do on and on and on and on. We turn to money, we try to accumulate more and more stuff, or we try to spend more and more money so that we can feel better, or we turn to things like drugs and alcohol. We always gotta be a new drug. Those who struggle with drugs know what I'm talking about. There's always gotta be a new drug, a new high, because it never fulfills, it never meets that deepest need. We do all that, and all I'm saying all that to say, guys, we have to live by faith. We have to live by faith. We have to say, okay, all right, I'm a Christian now, but I still have all these wounds and stuff. I don't want to just stuff it, but I also don't want to turn to sin because of it. I have to say, what does God's word say? And whatever his word says, I'm going to follow it, even if it goes against everything in me. I'm going to follow it. That's the first step, obedience. Then we ask the Holy Spirit for healing. We say, God, I need your Holy Spirit. Only he can heal this wound. My dad's long dead. Whatever he did to me, long dead. Whatever he abused me or this or that, gone. Only your Holy Spirit can heal me. And we ask the Holy Spirit to start the healing process in our heart. And then, oftentimes, we need someone to help us. You're real sick, we go to the doctor, right? Same thing spiritually. You might need to go to a Christian friend. Everybody here has been through a lot. You're not alone. You know, I'll connect you with someone here. And we just need someone to come alongside of us with a gift of encouragement. That's what the gift of encouragement in the Bible means, to come alongside. We need someone that can come alongside of us and help us through the healing time. Help us when we're down, when we're feeling really vulnerable. Help hold our hand and help us through that time. And maybe even see a Christian counselor. Maybe it's so deep that we need to go see someone who's specially trained in that area of expertise and can help us really find the healing. But every one of us needs to live by faith this way. Every one of us. That's a little bit different direction than I originally planned to go with this. But this morning I was just praying, and whoosh, it just started, coming out that there's more here. We need to live by faith. Let's pray. Maybe you're here this morning. Well, we all need this. We need a radical change in our life. Maybe you need a radical change in your life, and maybe the starting point is putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you walked in here and on the faith journey, and today is the final step to that journey, the step to faith, faith in Jesus. Maybe you're here at the end of your rope. We all are or have been, haven't we? So many trials in our lives, so many struggles. every one of us. But that's where God wants us, because that's the place of surrender. The place where we surrender ourselves to God and surrender our lives to Him. We're right where God wants us to be. We need Him, and only He can save us. Only He can save us from our sin, and only He can save us from the mess that we've made of our life or the garbage in our life. Are you at that place? That you're ready to put your faith in Jesus Christ? God's waiting for you to do it, right where you're sitting. A prayer from your heart to God's heart. It's no magic words. It's just something like, God, I don't want the life of garbage anymore. I don't want the life of sin anymore. I don't want to live my life anymore. I turn away from that. And I give my life to you, God. I want to live the life you have for me. I put my faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for me, who forgave me. If you've prayed that prayer this morning, then the Bible teaches that Christ has put His Holy Spirit into your heart now. The actual Spirit of God is living in us. The electricity is flowing. And your life can never be the same again. I want to encourage you to let somebody know. If you came with a friend or family member, let them know. Or tell me on the way out, or call me, or fill out the card, stick it in the box. Say, I put my faith in Christ, mark that spot there, so that we can encourage you and be excited for you and help you grow spiritually. For those of us who have already put our faith in Christ, how is the Holy Spirit speaking to us this morning? About living by faith. About living a life that's transformed. Reaching our spiritual potential. Maybe God's convicted us of something in our life that's blocking that, and we have to give that over to Him today. Maybe there's a step of obedience or a step of faith we need to take to reach our potential. Maybe there's an area of healing in our life that the Holy Spirit's speaking to us about, an area that needs healing, something we've stuffed or that's left us vulnerable that needs to be healed. We all have it. We all have them. And your prayer is, God, I'm going to follow your word. First of all, I'm going to follow your word no matter what, how vulnerable I am. But I need your mercy and grace. I need your Holy Spirit to heal me. And And I'll talk to whoever you lead me to talk to. If there's someone that can help me in this healing process, I'll talk to whoever you lead me to talk to. Father, we are all so weak. We are so wounded. But we thank you that in our weakness you are strong. That your grace shines through the cracks in our life in ways that we never thought was possible. I pray that you would work miracles in our lives. That we would live transformed lives like Jesus Christ. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm just going to we're going to close with a song, but instead of greeting in the back, I'll just be up front if anybody wants to talk. And,